following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Give yourselves a good hand. It's great to see each and every one of you. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. So glad and so thankful that you're here today with us. I'd also like to welcome all of those who will be listening later on today and later this week to our message online. Let's welcome them. We're thankful for those that are able to be able to be ministered to beyond the walls of this meeting place, and so really happy about that. Well, before we jump into the message, every once in a while, it's how many of you in your families every once in a while you just have to have a family meeting, right? You know, every once in a while it kind of has to happen. A lot of times it's negative, but actually this is a great family meeting. This is a positive thing. One of the things that you just heard Costanzo mention just a few minutes ago is how generosity is really one of our core values, one of the things that we are just founded on. And I just wanted to first of all thank you, all of you that give so faithfully. We are seeing so many people come to know Jesus. In fact, I just want to celebrate. I know last week we baptized 8 people in one service. That's the most we've ever baptized at one time, but more exciting, and that is extremely exciting. But one of the things that I love is I love milestones. And so actually with the 8 people that we were able to baptize last week, we have now baptized more than 50 people since we launched the Lifeway Church 3.5 years ago. So we blew right by that number. We're at 56 now, and so thank you. When you give, you know, I just want you to know that you are changing eternity, and you are changing people's lives, and so grateful for that. But one of the other things that's happened with us as a church is that as God has been faithful and as we've been generous, God just keeps sending more and more people, and so we're growing, and this is so awesome that we're growing and so many new faces. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I was telling Shia, I said, I don't know that I even know the names of half the people in the church. And those of you that have been here for a long time know that that's one of the things that I really pride myself in, trying to remember everybody's name and being able to call that. But we're growing so rapidly. And so what happens, though, with big growth and as things get bigger, there's more work. Right? How many of you remember, you know, when it was just you and your husband or you and your wife, like there wasn't much work to do around the house, but as the family got bigger, right, it seemed like the chores never get done, right? Any mother say, would the laundry ever get finished, right? And so as we're growing, what we've noticed and what's happening is that the responsibilities are getting greater and greater. And so Shyle and I have been so honored to serve and to really help lead the church forward, moving forward. But there's just come a place where we can't do everything anymore. And so we've got a great dream team. We've got a great group of coaches and even directors and leaders that help. But even beyond that, there's just a lot of things that need to be taken care of. And so Sam is going to come out right now. So one of the things I wanted to bring Samantha Saavedra, if those of you, I know she's embarrassed. I'm not going to make her say anything. But give Sam a big hand. I don't bite. You can come a little closer. All right, so Samantha really has served in just about any and every different capacity that I could possibly need. She started in the music team and then moved to the production team, and she's just helped anywhere and everywhere that I need. And so I wanted to bring her up here to let you know that this week we've made a decision. Our board has met. I've talked with our overseers, and we are bringing Samantha on as an executive assistant to Shyla and I. Amen. She will also be overseeing our dream team. And so this is just really necessary. Like I said, as we get bigger and bigger, I just can't keep up with all the calls and all the things that need to happen. And so I wanted to bring her up because I know some of you don't know who she is. And number two, you know, she may pick up the phone and call you and you'd be like, well, why is this girl calling me? You know, I don't know who you are. Well, the reason she's calling you probably is because I asked her to call you. And so I just want you to love on Samantha, and Mo plays the drums, her husband, and give them the respect just like you'd give Shyla and I, because together we're going to be able to accomplish some amazing things. So thank you for your faithful generosity. Without it, this wouldn't be possible. This is a great move for our church, and so we're excited about that, and we love you. Yeah, appreciate you. Amen. So this is a great day. Well, today we're going to be wrapping up our Fresh Air series, where we've been sharing principles that will help improve the quality of the life that you live. And so principles that can really help you move from the stagnant, from the listless places that we all encounter at various seasons in our lives. How many of you have ever hit a listless and a stagnant place where you just can't seem to move forward? And so if you've missed any of the messages in this series, I encourage you to listen to them online. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is really the key verse for our scripture, and it says this: "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses." And so let me just pause there, and you've heard me say this every week. I hope it's sunk in now. The choice is yours. Every one of us in this room, we get to choose a life of blessings and cursings. You can choose to stay stuck in trying to manufacture the energy that you need to get out of the listless places you are, or you can be propelled with some fresh air. Moving on, it says, "Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." And so today, as we wrap up this teaching, what I really want to do is show you the true source of fresh air, the source of breath, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, when we read passages of Scripture describing God as a Father, we easily understand that because we all have a father or a father figure in our lives. And we're also very comfortable with the concept of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, where God came and to earth and took on the form of man. And we've seen the movies about Jesus, and we've got this, even if it's wrong, we've got this visual image in our minds. Because of what's written in this book, we know the things that he said, and we know the things that he did. But so many people, as you explore Christianity and as you run into people from different backgrounds, so many people, they wonder, what's up with this Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit thing? You know, I love Jesus, you know, but I'm not too sure about all of that stuff. And so this morning, what I want to do is I really want to clear up some of those misconceptions. Throughout the pages of this book, you will find many, many, many references to the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost or even the Holy Spirit. And for a variety of reasons, people tend to be scared or frightened by this term. And some of that fear actually comes from our translation of the Bible. The original language, you may not know this, but the original language that the Bible was written in was not English. It was not, believe it or not, those of you who grew up in church, it was not written in the King James English either. So there's nothing holy about the King Jimmy version. Yeah, I just said that. All right. So what we refer to, though, as the Old Testament was actually written in the Hebrew language, and the New Testament, for the most part, was written in the Greek. And so there are over 800 times in scriptures that you will see this word spirit, or in some translations you'll see the word ghost. And so what I want you to understand is that it's really neither a spirit or a ghost in the sense of what you and I defined or understand that word to be today. And so the difficulty that the Bible translators had when they were translating to English was that there wasn't a single great word that they could use to describe this. And so in many translations, they use two words like Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And so the first thing I want to do this morning is just give you a little bit of teaching and show you these two words in both languages that the Bible was written in. The first word, if you've got your sermon outline, go ahead and pull that out. Follow along with us. I encourage you to take some notes. The first word is the Hebrew word, which is ruach. Ruach, which is really defined as a wind, a breath, a violent exhalation, a blast of breath. And so you'll see that nowhere in the definition does it indicate anything about a ghost as we think it to be or as a spirit. But the translators use the word spirit, or in some cases the word ghost, but really it's a wind. It's a violent exhalation of breath. And so this word ruach shows up even in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "The earth was formless and empty, And darkness covered the deep waters in the spirit. So there it is, the wind, the breath, the violent exhalation of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Which means that when God spoke out, as we read through the account of creation, let there be, that literally out of the breath of his mouth came the trees and the animals and the plants and the people and the stars. And this is really important for us to recognize this, that the power is actually in the breath of God itself. There's nothing magical about the words, let there be. The breath of God contains the power to create. He literally breathed light and it came out of him. And so it's important for you to see it that way if you're going to understand what the Holy Spirit really is. Now in the New Testament, the Greek word that we see for spirit is this word pneuma. Pneuma is the next fill in the blank in your outline, which is simply defined as a current of air, a blast of breath, and a strong breeze. And so while the translators did the best they could, the word spirit or ghost falls a little bit short of the actual meaning. Probably the best single word, if you had to just pick one, would actually be the word in our language, wind. And you'll actually see in just a moment where the translators chose to translate pneuma as wind in another portion of Scripture. But ultimately, when you understand the definitions, there's nothing scary about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now let me show you one of the places that this word is used in the New Testament. John chapter 6 verse 33 says, the Spirit, so there's the word right away, it's the wind, the breeze, the current of air alone gives eternal life. If you think about it, it really makes sense. If you're stuck, what's going to get you out? It's this blast of God's Spirit going on. It says, human effort accomplishes nothing. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit, their breath, their wind, their strong breeze. They are life. And so what Jesus was saying was that when I spoke to you, I didn't just give you great ideas to contemplate and think about and analyze and work on. The words that I gave you contained within them the power for their fulfillment. So I want you to know that the Bible that you hold in your hand is not just a bunch of concepts printed on paper, or perhaps you use a digital device. It's not concepts printed on a glass screen. The words themselves contain wind. They contain the breath of God. They contain power. And this is so important that we understand and grasp this. When you are reading the Bible, it contains breath. For the things that you're reading to actually take place. But again, there can be a disconnect because it can be so hard to describe it to people. How do you tell someone what is? It'd be like if I asked you to describe the wind to someone who has never been outside of a house in their entire life. And you'd start to talk to them. You're like, well, the wind, it does. And they're like, Well, then it's like, well, no, I can't. And you know what? Why don't you just come outside with me and let me show you? You're going to have to experience it for yourself. And so my goal in this message is to help you get over any misconceptions or fears or maybe even some bad representations of what you may have heard about the Holy Spirit so that you will step out in faith and that you will experience it for yourself. And so if I were to describe to you what wind this morning looked like, I'd do it by sharing with you some of its characteristics. And so I want to share with you three characteristics of wind that will help you better understand the Holy Spirit. Here we go. The first one is this. Number one is that wind is unseen. Wind is unseen. If you go outside, you can't point to it. It doesn't have a color. Unless it's blowing past something, it doesn't have a smell. And even though you can see its effect on things like trees and water and kites, you can't see wind itself with your eyes. It is unseen. And I want you to know that in much the same way, the Holy Spirit cannot be seen. And that actually creates a problem for some people. There are those that have this mindset that everything that we receive from God has to be something that we can tangibly see or touch. But here's the truth this morning is that God didn't intend for everything to go through our eyes and our mind in a logical and methodical pattern. God has always intended for you to experience him and feel him. There is nothing like the manifest presence of God. And so when you experience it, you may not be able to describe what it is, but you'll know without a shadow of a doubt that it's there. And so if you've never experienced this, I want you to know that this week, I've been praying for you this week. And so listen, I want you to hear from me that you don't need a cool pastor and you don't need a fancy screen with words and cool lights and a great sound and all that stuff. And all those things are important and they're nice. But at the end of the day, what you really need in this room is just one encounter with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you have that encounter, you will be transformed and you will forever be convinced. But it's sad because so many people have relegated their Christian experience and their Christian journey to simply remembering the things that Christ did long ago. And they're content to sit on the deck of life with no wind, with no breath, and no power. Doubting Thomas was one of the disciples who didn't believe that Jesus had in fact resurrected from the dead. And so he told the other disciples, I won't believe he's alive until I can put my fingers in the nail holes in his wrists. And so after Jesus showed up and showed Thomas the wounds, he responded to him in John 20:29, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So if you want to have access to the best parts of God, you're going to have to realize that part of his nature is he's unseen. He's unseen. The second thing that I would describe if I were describing the wind, number two, is wind is unpredictable. It's unpredictable. It can change in a moment. When you fly into an airport, there are all kinds of gauges that exist for one purpose, and that is to solely monitor and check the wind. Because how and where it blows will determine how you land and the speed that you'll come in at and even which runway that you'll use. And in much the same way, God is unpredictable. And I don't know about you, but at times in my life, it's tough because I like to put God in a box. I want to be able to understand the how and the why he works and the way he does things. But listen to this in John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus said, the wind blows. Now, this is the only time in the English New Testament that the translators chose to translate pneuma as the actual wind. They could have put spirit here like they did in most other places, but they didn't. So the wind blows wherever it wants. And just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, in other words, it keeps changing, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And I think Jesus was instructing us to the fact that we need to get comfortable with the idea that mankind cannot pin him down to a certain way of doing things. Because if we could, then we would just put our trust into a system. We'd put our trust into a way of doing worship. Well, bless God, you know, we did it this way and God showed up. So we're going to do it this way all the time. And so what you'll find is that man likes consistency and mankind likes predictability. We like formulas. We like things that we can explain and things that we can write out and things that we can recreate. Once God chose to speak to Moses through a burning bush. Just think about it. You're going for a walk this afternoon with your wife, and a bush starts on fire, and God starts talking to you out of it. Why? I don't know. I don't have a reason, but I am fairly confident that if Moses were alive today, he would have probably turned it into the first church of the burning bush. He'd have said, if you ain't heard the bush, you ain't heard God. Moses is Southern, all right? You got to have a talking bush or you're going to be lost, right? You're going to spend eternity in the wrong place, right? And so it's just important that we understand that God is unpredictable. The way he moves and the way he speaks changes. There was a man in the Bible who brought his blind friend to Jesus. He was a good friend. He had observed that often when Jesus touched people, that they would be healed. And so he gets his friend ready. He takes them through the crowd and they get right up to Jesus. And he kind of was like telling Jesus how to do it. Hey, Jesus, won't you just put your hands on my friends? Would you do the hand thing and just touch him? And Jesus must have thought, oh, you think it's in the hands. All right, I'll show you. So I want you to picture this. Jesus kneels down. And I'm sorry to be gross, but he hocks a loogie. And he spits in the dirt. And he makes a ball out of spit and mud. And he grabs it. He probably had to spit multiple times. And he grabs this mud ball and he puts it in the eye socket of this man's friend. Now just imagine that friend was your first time guest to church. No, Jesus, don't do the spit thing. Please, Jesus, now, and can't you just touch him? Can't you do the hand thing like you normally do, Jesus? It's like some of you here today, you've invited your friends and I've probably already blown it for you this morning. You know, you're like, Pastor, you know, please don't mess this one up. I have tried so hard to get this person here. Please do it like you always do it. And if I'm going to get my friends here, don't be, you know, talking about hocking loogies and all that kind of, no, don't. Just do what you normally, you know. This is human nature. We like things in a neat, organized little box that we can explain. God, please, won't you always do it this way? Listen, God is unpredictable, and he can't be forced into a man-made box. He will move how and when he chooses. The final characteristic of wind that I'm going to share, number three, is wind is powerful. Wind is powerful. It can generate electricity. It can sail a ship. It can destroy a city. I remember when Josiah was about a year and a half old, I was at the Pick and Save on the corner, right on the corner of Layton Avenue, and I'm trying to think, Pennsylvania, right there, right on the east side of the airport. And I remember pulling in to my parking spot, and I was looking off to the south, and all of a sudden I could see this storm blow in, and then one after another, transformers just started exploding, just as this storm came down the back edge of the airport there. And the next thing you know, the wind was so strong, and I'm trying to open the door of my car. I can't even open the door of my car. That's how strong. And carts are flying past, and then cart racks are flying past, and I'm getting scared. I can't get out, and boom, there's garbage flying through the air everywhere. I mean, it was chaos, and then as quick as it started, it was gone. And as I pulled my car out to race home, we lived just about a mile down the road to check on Shyla and Josiah. I saw cars into the window of the Hardys there that were right into the corner. It's a powerful thing. It's mind-boggling that when you see the damage that wind can cause, and I want you to know that the God that you and I serve, he is a powerful God. And I don't know about you this morning, but I have zero interest in serving a powerless God. I'm not satisfied to simply reminisce about the powerful things that he once did back in the days of Scripture, or maybe back in the early days of my life. I believe with all of my heart that he still wants to demonstrate today the full power of everything that we read in this book. And the struggle for mankind is that God's power goes beyond what we can explain in the natural. And that's why you'll hear the term used, supernatural. God's power goes beyond what we can even comprehend or think. And we just struggle with this because we always have this need. We always want to know. We always have to have an explanation. But here's the problem. An intellectual gospel is always in danger of creating a God that is just like you. If you're only willing to put God in a box this size, then God can only be as big as that box. I don't want a God the size of my brain. Those of you that know me well would say, yeah, that wouldn't be a very big God. I want to serve a God who moves and who does things that are beyond what my mind can comprehend, that are beyond what I can understand. Charles Finney is considered to be one of America's foremost revivalists. It's believed that he led over 500,000 people to Christ. And what many people don't know about him was that he was highly intellectual. He was actually training to be a lawyer before he got the call. He received the call into the ministry. But he struggled with this issue of the Holy Spirit because he couldn't really understand it. And in a moment of desperation to have the power of God in his life, he put aside his traditions and he put aside his misconceptions. And after putting all of that stuff aside and human reasoning aside, it was then he was able to receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you, this is what he said. We're going to put it up on the screen. As I turned and I took a seat by the fire. And so here he is. Picture this. He's at home in front of his fireplace. He said, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come through me in waves of liquid love. He's doing his best to describe this experience, for I could not express it in any other way. Watch this. It seemed like the very breath of God. Do you know why it seemed like the breath of God? Because it was. It was the breath of God. It was Ruach. It was Pneuma. It was the same breath that we read about in Genesis 1 and in John 6. And so I'm telling you this morning that you're going to need more than human effort. You're going to need more than human ability for the things that you are going to face and encounter in the journey of your life. If we're going to accomplish what God has called for us to do on earth, we're not going to be able to do it with human power or reasoning alone. We need the power of God. I want you to hear me this morning. He always intended for you, for us, his children, his church, to have this gift and be working in this gift. Let me prove it to you. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is a gift that God has always intended for us to have. In Acts chapter 1, the birth of the early church, verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples this before he ascends into heaven. Verse 4, listen to what he tells his disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the what? The gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Jesus was wanting to give them supernatural and spiritual power, but they were only worried still after all that they had been through. After the death and the resurrection, they were still only thinking about their limited human agenda. But Jesus responds in verse 7, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. In other words, Jesus was saying, it's none of your business. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to have everything. Don't worry about that. I want you to focus on this gift that I have for you. Watch this, verse 8. But you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. I want you to hear me this morning. Knowledge is okay. There's nothing wrong with studying the Bible. In fact, you know that we encourage you to soap every day and be in God's Word, and we need to learn everything we can. But there will be times when we simply will not have the answers and will not be able to understand the reasons that God moves and the way He moves and the things that happen in our lives. If knowing in advance becomes the litmus test for everything that you and I experience, then our God is going to be limited to the size of what your brain can process. And if God is limited to the size of our minds, I'm going to let you know that you will live stuck in the doldrums. You will stay stuck in the stagnant places with no power, never reaching your full potential, never reaching your destiny. And so here's my hope for you, and that is that you would experience what we're calling this message, the breath of heaven. The breath of heaven. Romans 8:11 says this. The Spirit, here's that word again. The Spirit, the wind, the breath of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, just as the same way, listen, that same amount of wind, that same breath, that same breeze that literally lifted Jesus up out of the grave, He will give life to your situation, to your struggles. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living inside of you. If I can be really honest and transparent with you this morning, the Spirit of God is the only source of fresh air. Even if you apply all of the things that we discussed in the first few weeks of this series, you will never truly have fresh air until you encounter His Spirit. So I want to share some tips that will help you prepare to have this encounter and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first one is this. Number one is let go of fears and misconceptions. Let go of fear and misconceptions. If you've heard negative things about the Holy Spirit, here's my advice to you. Let go of tradition. Let go of some of the weird packaging. Let go of the things that people have said and simply commit your life to do what this word and what God's word says. Psalms 34:4 tells us, I prayed to the Lord and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. So if you'll seek the Lord, He will answer you. He will deliver you from those things. And so if you don't face the fear and all of the misconceptions that are out there, you will lead a powerless, stagnant, dull, and unfulfilled life. Here's my second advice to you, and that is when you do this, number two, you can't do it halfway. You have to go all in. Go all in. You can't hold back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm only, you know, willing to just sort of dip a toe in the edge of the water. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to go all in. We need to pray to receive all that God has for us, even the things that we don't fully understand. There's an old song that we used to sing when I was growing up, and the words simply said, I surrender all. I surrender all. The reason why the writer penned these words is because nothing less than your all will work for God. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You won't find Him if you don't do the when. God has to have it all, or you'll never reach the things that He has for you. So let go of fear and misconceptions. Go all in. And here's the last thing that I want to encourage you with. Number three is develop an intimate friendship with Him. Develop an intimate friendship with Him. Our relationship with God shouldn't be this formal, distant kind of, you know, Lord, I'm just sort of afraid of you type of thing. But rather, it should be an intimate friendship. It's looking forward to spending time with what would be a perfect best friend. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ. So I want to pause here and just tell you, it all starts there. You cannot have anything that comes after this without first connecting with the grace of God. But going on, it says, the extravagant love of God. And so we'll all raise our hands and say, yeah, Pastor, I want the grace of God. I need the grace of God. I want God's love in my life. Watch this next thing. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And that's my prayer, that you would know the amazing grace and love of God, and that you would develop an intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. I was trying to think about what would be a good illustration of what this intimate friendship should be. And I think it's really a lot like our relationship with this device right here. How many of you have one of these, right? Probably most of us in this room. It's amazing, for many of us, these have really become like an appendage of our body. I mean, people eat with them, people sleep with them, people even use the bathroom with them. Please don't ever call me from your cell phone in the bathroom, all right? It's disgusting, all right? These devices give us access to anything we want to know. If anyone brings up a topic and you're out to dinner and no one has the answer, somebody will be reaching in to pull out their phone and find the information. In fact, this week I had a lady almost kill me while driving because she was texting and driving. She almost drove me off the road while I was balancing and eating my bowl of cereal. All right, no, just kidding. A lot of you have iPhones. I forget. I think Alexa's the other version, but my phone has this feature named Siri, who's been trained to listen to my voice and take directions and commands from me. So one day I had I don't even know if I should tell this. I had the brilliant idea to have Siri refer to me with a nickname, and so I trained her to call me Sexy Nugget. And I'm telling you, I don't know how much and how long I laughed to the point that tears were in my eyes. I'd be sitting at work and I'd be bored, and so I'd say, hey Siri, what's my name? And she would respond, well, your name is Andrew, but you asked me to call you Sexy Nugget. It was really funny until the day I realized, as I clicked send to share my contact with a pastor, and as I clicked send, I realized under my name it said Sexy Nuggets. One day I asked Siri, do you love me? And she responded, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. I responded by telling her, Siri, I love you. And she replied, you're the wind beneath my wings. Can we get back to work now? It's funny. I've asked her all kinds of questions, all kinds of things. And honestly, I wish you knew the Holy Spirit better than you knew your iPhone or your Android, where you'd hear the doot, doot, and you'd respond, yes, Lord. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Thanks, God. I'd have messed that one up. Or God, you want me to go there? You want me to help that person? Listen, that's the kind of relationship that I want for you. Isaiah 30, 21 says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit, the wind, is trying to move. The Holy Spirit is moving and breathing in you. Is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. I want you to pay special attention to that last phrase. Don't take such a gift for granted. Don't take it for granted this morning. The last fresh air principle, number 4 of our series, is I pray that each and every one of you under the sound of my voice this morning would seek to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Seek to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. As I close, I want you to know that you can have an encounter You can be filled with the Holy Spirit anywhere and anytime. In your service guide, there's a flyer. This will be the last time you hear us talk about this for a while, for our Freedom Conference, which is next, this coming Friday and Saturday. And so if you've never received the Holy Spirit like the Bible describes in the book of Acts, I'd invite you to join us, come apart, be a part of this great event with us. We're going to teach and help you pray through a lot of areas that cause us to struggle. We're going to actually teach through 7 things that are strongholds in our lives. And so I'd enjoy you to come and be a part of that, find freedom in those areas. But at the end of that conference, we're going to conclude with a teaching that is really going to give a special opportunity. It's going to actually teach at an even deeper level than I taught here this morning about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, when you experience this, your life will never, ever be the same. There are some here this morning that you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that salvation is not joining a church. Salvation isn't trying to be more religious. Salvation simply is when you've surrendered your life to Jesus. And His grace comes down and saves you. Listen, grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. And so what Jesus Christ did for us is He came to earth and He washed away all of our sins. He paid the debt that you and I owed. And some of you here have never done that. Others of you have done it, but for a myriad of reasons, you've made the choice to walk away from Him. But if you've never made that first step of surrendering your life and repenting, you can't even experience the Holy Spirit until you've made that step. So that's the first step you need to make. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, but there are probably some in this room here this morning that would say, Andrew, if I'm being honest, I've not made the decision to go all in. I've given God some parts, but I've not really given Him everything. I'm still holding on to some things. So this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand or come down to the front. But if that's you, I want us to pray together, and I want to pray for you. So would you just raise your hand as a sign of that commitment today? Is there anybody who says, yes, I'm ready to go all in? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you'll ever make. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank You for every hand that's been raised, Lord God. And I know that You're aware of every situation, every circumstance. And so, Lord God, today we give everything to You. Lord, we repent, which simply means that we change our direction and start moving towards You. And so, Lord God, I pray that You would meet people at the point of their faith, Lord God, and that You would touch and that You would heal. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for mercy. We thank You for never-ending love. And today, Lord, we make the commitment. From this day forward, we can't do anything about the past, but from this day forward, Jesus, we commit our lives to You. I give my life to You. Some of you may even want to say that, Lord, I give my life to You. Lord, I reaffirm my commitment to You. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us, Lord God, give us a hunger to receive Your Spirit. Lord God, You've called each and every one of us in this room to do so many great things, to impact the kingdom and to be world changers. Every single one of us in this room, You've called us to be leaders. But Lord, in our own power, in our own strength, we're really limited in what we can do. We need Your Spirit. And so, Lord God, I pray that You'd put deep inside of us a hunger and a longing for everything that You have. Lord, even the things that we don't understand, that You would give us faith to receive. We ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.